Well, all right. How are you guys today? Okay, great. That's good. That's a little bit more noise than normal, I feel like. So that's a good start to our day. I'm glad that you feel good today. So I want to welcome you if you're here in person or if you're joining us online. A lot of our volunteers who can't be in the service, they join us at our 4 o'clock online service. So I just want a special shout out to you guys. Whoop, whoop. Glad you guys are serving for us right now during our 10 o'clock service. So thank you for joining there. But before we get started, I do want to say something about our Serve Saturday that we had yesterday. It was an awesome day. Hey, can we just give it up for our people that came out and volunteered at the Serve Saturday? We're not trying to pat ourselves on the back here or anything. Really, this is just a core value of who we are. We want to serve Roanoke. And so we got to serve over here at Virginia Heights Elementary School and just do some landscaping, just some small stuff. But they were really appreciative of that. And we got to go down and serve at the police department here in Roanoke City. And so that was really awesome as well, and serve them breakfast. So they really appreciated that as well. But we want to make sure that we do that because it really embodies what we're going to talk about today as our core value, which is hospitality. And so also, if you're new, I just want to make sure I welcome you. If this is your first time with us and you're a guest here, thank you for being here. We care about you. We love you. We want to make sure that you feel cared for and loved because we want to be hospitable as a church in every way, from the parking lot all the way into the lobby. And if you have kids up in the kids ministry and here in the sermon and everything in between, we want you to know that we love you and we're glad that you're here. Even if you may hear something in the sermon today that you don't quite agree with, okay, we want to make sure that you know that we care for you and we love you. All right, because disagreement doesn't equal hatred, contrary to what popular opinion would say in our culture today. So we want you to know that we are glad that you're here. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. This is our main point for today. We demonstrate hospitality toward the culture. That's the main point. That's the final core value that we're going to cover in our DNA sermon series. I'm really looking forward to returning to Genesis with you guys next week for the series there. But today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13 if you want to turn there or find it on your device. So that's where we'll be. Let's just do a quick review on these core values that we've talked about over this short sermon series that we have for today, okay? The first one that we talked about a few weeks ago was we stay centered on the gospel. So that's an important core value for us. Everything that we do here is founded on the good news about Jesus living, dying, and then raising from the dead, okay? The second core value for us is that we build authentic community among believers, all right? Which means that we're a diverse family. We all come from different ethnicities, different ages, different backgrounds, different cultures, and that's awesome. There's unity and diversity, and we are devoted to one another, right? And then the third thing that we talked about last week, which our guest speaker, Jeremy, did a great job. I love Jeremy. He's the man. He's from our sending church, Mercy Hill. He talked about how we multiply disciples and mobilize leaders. And he said that we just have one job. And our one job is to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's what Jesus gave us in the Bible. And then the fourth and final thing that we're talking about today is that we will demonstrate hospitality toward the culture, which for us as a church, probably is the primary way that we're going to engage the culture that we're in here in Roanoke. People have asked me this question. Churches really don't need the final thing, hospitality. They really only need the first three things here on our core values list to be biblically accurate or to be a biblical church. We just need to stay centered on the gospel, the good news message. We just need to make sure that we have community among ourselves, and then we need to make disciples. Why did you include hospitality? Well, I included hospitality because we're in a post-Christian culture here in Roanoke. You either have churches on the one hand that are more concerned about kind of circling the wagons and keeping out the tainted culture on the one side, or you have churches that have just completely accommodated the culture on the other and syncretistically assumed cultural norms instead of biblical norms. And so either churches are caring for, they're not caring for people, and they're sharing the gospel with them zero amounts of times, like they don't want to share the gospel because they've circled the wagons, or they've completely shared a false gospel that says they don't have to give up authority of their own lives and desires to submit themselves to Jesus. They don't have to come under the authority of his word. They don't have to submit themselves to his mission at all. See, there's one side or the other usually in the culture, and what we're going to do as a church is we're going to lead in finding a middle way. That's where we need to be. Where we trust the Bible on the one hand, we trust what God has said and how he has designed the world, but we also demonstrate love toward the culture on the other side, even though we might disagree with them. See, that's hospitality. And so that's who we are going to be as a church here in Roanoke. To put it another way, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Either we'll either be homogeneous, hospitable, or hostile toward the culture. It'll be one of those three things. And we're going to take the middle way, but we have to ask the question of ourselves personally, which way is it going to be for us? So to ask it another way, what are we going to be known for as a church here in Roanoke? How are we going to be known? Are we going to be known as one of those hateful churches? Are we going to be known as one of those churches that's dying because it's, you know, completely given up its biblical values at all? What are we going to be known for? People are known for all sorts of things in the world. My dad recently told me about a guy who's known for something that I think is really interesting. This guy won the 4th of July Nathan hot dog eating contest. I don't remember. It was like 50 years in a row. I don't know what the anniversary date for this hot dog eating contest was. It's on Coney Island, New York. And this guy who won is known as Joey the Jaws Chestnut. Okay? This dude can eat hot dogs. He holds the world record for eating the most amount of hot dogs in a 10-minute period of time. Listen to this. He ate 76 hot dogs this year in 10 minutes. Breaking his previous world record. He's a competitive eater. That's what they call it, all right? This is literally what they call this, okay? This is not a joke. You can look this up. Go Google this. I can imagine how it feels after he eats those hot dogs, can't you? I mean, it sounds like that's a true American sport right there. They did this on ESPN. This played on ESPN on the 4th of July. I wish I'd have seen it. I hate that I missed that. Listen to what this guy, George Shea, of Major League Eating, because that's what it's called. It is an organization here in the United States. This is what George said from Major League Eating. This is, I quote this. The Nathan's Famous Contest is the crown jewel of the 4th of July and stands as a beacon of freedom for all those who believe in American exceptionalism. I can't hardly read it without, like, this is ridiculous. He goes on to say, Joey Chestnut is a national treasure. The rock on which he stands is not a rock. It is the United States of America. Okay? So people are known for all kinds of things. I just find that fascinating. Joey the Jaws is known as a national treasure to some. Okay? That's what he's known for. But my point here is everybody will be known for something. What will we be known for? What will we as a church be known for? What will our church be known for here in Roanoke? Write that down and contemplate that for us as a church. People either think that they're for us or against us. That's how they look in and see us from the culture. They all have a perspective, and they're going to have preconceived notions about who we are, and they're going to think, okay, well, I'm for them because I agree with all this and that, you know, or they're going to think I'm against them because of what they believe. And what we need to do is give them a different category. We need to find a middle way for them. So let's jump into Hebrews chapter 13 here, starting in verse 1, to see how we will demonstrate hospitality toward the culture. Here we go. Let brotherly love continue, and don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it, or as some translations say, unawares. Okay, that's the old way of saying it. Now, before this, here in Hebrews, the author is talking about our identity as Jesus followers. So this is for the church, and he's saying, because of who we are, we will do these things. We will show brotherly love. We will demonstrate hospitality. And it's not, as we've talked about really over the last few months since we've launched the church in April, it's not that we do these things to please God so that we can be made right with him, right? These things don't make us okay with God. We do these things because we are okay with God. So we don't do it out of obligation. We do it out of gratitude. He's saying because of who you are and how much you know Jesus has done for you, you're now going to walk in these ways. This is what it looks like to live as a Christian. So they don't save you, but there is a result of you being saved. And now that we're sons and daughters brought into God's family, let's let brotherly love continue among us. All right? Now, we talked about that a few weeks ago when we talked about authentic community. Brotherly love means that because we're not just like family, we are family. We act like that toward one another. So we love one another like brothers and sisters in a family. Brotherly love means we devote ourselves to one another, is how you could say that if you want to write that down. Not just when it's easy, not just when it's convenient, but when it's hard and when it's inconvenient. It doesn't matter. We're family, and so we love one another. It's one reason why we practice church membership here at our church. It's not so that we can be members of a Christian country club, you know, keep the world out. It's really just so that we know that we're committed to one another and we're saying, hey, listen, you're my brother, you're my sister. I am for you. I love you. I am with you. And I'm devoting myself to you. One reason I think that the author brings this up here and talks about brotherly love right before he talks about showing hospitality to strangers is because we don't want to bring people into a dysfunctional family, right? So we have to show love to one another before we can bring other people in and show them love well. And I bragged on you guys a few weeks ago when we talked about authentic community because I think we do this well as a church. We give ourselves away by giving generously of our time, talent, and treasure, by opening our homes to one another. Man, I feel like we hang out a lot together, okay? We've had a lot of hangouts over this summer, you know? So that's good. It's good that we like to spend time together. We're devoted to one another, and it's evident, I think, in what I see of you guys in our church here. But let's never move too quickly past a command like this because we have to fight for authentic community every day. You guys realize that, right? Like, it doesn't just happen naturally. We have to be intentional. We have to fight for it. Just like in a marriage, a husband and a wife really have to fight to stay connected to one another and be open with God and with each other. Man, we have to do the same thing in a church and make sure that we fight for that authentic community and brotherly love. So that means sometimes we have to have uncomfortable and just downright awkward conversations with people, right? Just make sure that we have a good relationship with them and that we're speaking truth into one another's lives or that we're overcoming obstacles and miscommunications. It means giving somebody more time than you might really want to give them, you know? It means praying intentionally for them, even when you don't feel like praying, and a whole host of other things that we could talk about. Go listen to the sermon from 2 weeks ago if you want to learn more about that. And I think that describes us as a church so far. I really do. And I'm excited about that. But let's just make sure that we let brotherly love continue, as the author says here. Because then, after we do that and we make sure that we have good relationships here, then we can not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. It's double negative there, but you understand what I'm saying, right? Now we show hospitality to other people who are outside of our church. Elsewhere in Paul's letters, he uses the word hospitality to talk about how we should treat one another, but here he's specifically using a word in Greek that literally means to bring the stranger in or to love people you don't know. So if you want to write this down, hospitality means bringing the outsider in. That's the biblical definition of hospitality. Bringing someone who's on the outside to the inside of your life. It's as though this kind of hospitality flows out of hospitality toward one another, toward that brotherly love and affection that we show toward one another. We're in with each other. We're in God's family. And so when we treat each other with brotherly love and affection, we bring other people into that, into our family. Bring the stranger in to have that same kind of love and affection with us. Oftentimes we think of hospitality as entertaining people, you know, making sure that our house is clean, making sure everything's in order and we put on a good face. And not that being clean is bad, you know. I think the Bible says somewhere cleanliness is next to godliness. That's a joke. The Bible doesn't say that, okay? But being clean is not bad, but hospitality doesn't have anything to do with you and your house being clean or not. It doesn't have so much to do with the environment as it does with your attitude, if it makes sense to say it that way. Rosaria Butterfield, in her book, Gospel Comes with a House Key, she says, we sometimes forget that the Christian life is a calling, not a performance. Hospitality is necessary whether you have a cat hair on your couch or not. People will die of chronic loneliness sooner than they will cat hair in the soup. Right? I mean, that sums it up. It doesn't matter. I mean, you want to be clean, it's fine, but that's not hospitality. Hospitality is not entertaining people and making sure that everything looks good. So don't get caught up in entertaining people. God has called us to be hospitable, which means we don't even have to have people in our home to be hospitable, right? That's not what the calling is here. You don't have to be in your home to be hospitable. You can bring some stranger into your life wherever you are, wherever they are. The key is your attitude toward them in this. And a quick caveat here, okay, as we talk about strangers and bringing the stranger in, doesn't mean that you're unsafe with people. That's not the call for us here. Doesn't mean that you can trust every stranger. That's not what's being said here. Don't just trust blindly. But when you do meet someone new, especially someone in a natural setting, right? You meet somebody at work. You meet somebody out while you're at the park. You meet somebody while you're exercising at the gym, whatever the case might be. Are you genuine with them? Are you real? Do you make them feel like family when they're with you and they're around you? Are you only showing hospitality to people that you can get something from? Or do you really actually care about some people unconditionally because they're simply made in God's image and they bear his image in the world? See, right after these verses, the author of Hebrews writes, "Remember those in prison as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily." These are people on the outside of Jewish and Roman society at the time. And what's interesting is he's saying to remember them as though you were in their shoes, right? The "you" there is plural to the entire church. So he's saying, remember them as though they were a part of your church family, as though they were a part of you. What would happen if you treated them like they were you? So you, there's not an us and them here, right? There's just an us in humanity. Put yourself in their shoes. Treat them as you'd treat yourself or as you would treat each other in the church, showing that brotherly love and affection. What would it look like if we started to treat people who were marginalized in our city as though they were a part of our church, as though they were a part of our family? Maybe we'd think better of people instead of looking down on them, like with street corner beggars or the people that stand out on the sidewalks, the homeless folks that we see wandering around Roanoke at the intersections. Maybe we'd be more quick to give people the benefit of the doubt. You know, when we see that they have done something that's difficult in their lives, like maybe with moms facing unplanned pregnancy. You know, we'd bring them in as though they were our family. Or maybe we'd care for people like they were our own family members instead of shunning them or forgetting about them or not considering them at all, like with foster kids who might be stuck in the system. Every year they get older, they don't have a family to take care of them. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like if we treated those people like they were our children, like they were our grandchildren? Can you imagine the impact that would have on our city? God's calling us to that kind of hospitality here in Roanoke. Right now, we haven't started partnering with a lot of ministries of mercy here in Roanoke. Those are ministries or organizations that are really designed and exist to serve and care for those who are on the outside, the marginalized, people who are in poverty, people who are undervalued by the majority of society. But what we have tried to do is connect with an organization called Restoring Hope Roanoke to just help get you guys some service opportunities through Christian organizations here in our city. And so you can go to our website, redemptionroanoke.com/serve. And on that, we have a link that goes to the Restoring Hope Roanoke website. They have a bunch of different opportunities through vetted organizations that you can just go and look. I mean, there's all kinds of opportunities like teaching ESL classes, serving the local pregnancy center, helping feed the homeless, and a whole lot more that's there. So I would encourage you to go check that out on our website. There's also resources available for people who are homeless or people who need jobs training or people who need food or whatever, the housing, it doesn't matter. There's all kinds of resources. It's all right there on that webpage, redemptionroanoke.com/serve. So I hope that you will go and click on the buttons that are there and look on that. Because the thing is, in a church plant like ours, as we're new, we're, 4 months old, whatever organizations we partner with moving forward, it's going to start small and it's going to start with you guys and the connections that you make out in the community. That's where it'll start. I remember at Mercy Hill, our sending church in Greensboro, I got connected with the pregnancy center there early on as a volunteer, and then I got a job there, and I worked there for 7 years before we planted the church. That's how we got connected as a church to the pregnancy center. It's because I was the first volunteer down there, and when I started at the pregnancy center on staff there, we were maybe serving 400 women in a year, maybe. That's generous. We've had maybe 20 volunteers who were irregular around that time. But by the time that I left to come plant this church, we were serving over 1,200 women in a year. And we had over 140 volunteers who were helping to serve those women. I mean, it's crazy. And I'm not exaggerating when I say probably about a third of those 140 people were from Mercy Hill Church. Okay? Not to mention our staff team. And I actually have one of my friends here who's on the staff team at the pregnancy center has come to visit this weekend. So we could have that kind of impact here in Roanoke, I believe, if we start seeing those connections made. And it'll take you finding that thing that resonates with you most and serving there, giving your time and your talent and maybe your treasure to those things as well, right? It's all of that for us, and I don't think the Hebrews author, it means that you have to fit yourself into something that you're not passionate about either. Yes, being hospitable is going to be uncomfortable, but I think he's saying that remembering those who are marginalized, you do it as if you were in their shoes. Maybe you were in their shoes. Who is it that resonates with you the most? If it was you in a certain situation, you were touched by a particular injustice in society, or you identify with a specific group of people on the outside for some reason, man, all the more reason to involve yourself in serving that group and showing them hospitality here in our city. See, we can more easily serve those that we identify with. That's just kind of the way that we can think about that. So who do you identify with most here in Roanoke? I know many of the volunteers at the Pregnancy Center had had abortions in their past. And that's why they wanted to help women facing unplanned pregnancy, because they knew what it felt like to be in their shoes. They literally had walked that same path as those women. And they knew how they felt scared. They felt helpless. They felt like abortion was their only option. They knew the pressures of the culture that said, hey, you can't do it on your own. You can't have a child. It's going to ruin your future. You'll never be the same after this. It'll ruin everything about your life. And they recognized how difficult it was to walk through that, and so they wanted to go back and help these women. So they'd get down in the trenches with the women who were here at the pregnancy center, and they'd make sure that they were able to not make a fear-filled decision, but an informed decision. That's true empowerment. Man, what a disempowering message to have the culture tell you you can't do it. To feel that weight of fear on your shoulder, but then to imagine what it feels like to have somebody come alongside you and say, listen, I was where you were, and they told me I couldn't do it, but I think you can. And we're gonna be here to help you. You know, that's what we need to do with anybody in our culture here. Maybe you have a story like that, I don't know. Or maybe you just feel particularly drawn to a certain group of people because you knew somebody like that, or you have somebody who's in your family who's like that. I know that there's a large group of LGBTQ people here in Roanoke that we can show hospitality to, you know? And they feel like they're on the outside, probably because people in the church have put them on the outside. People have kicked them out of their homes. People have kicked them out of their family. Conservative church in the United States has placed them on the outside. Several of our team members have family members that are in that community. In a room this size, I'm sure that there are probably at least a few of you here that have same-sex attraction. And that's something that you struggle with. And I want you to know that we love you, we value you, and you're welcome here. This is a place for you. Yeah, we might disagree. If you're in the LGBTQ community and that's a lifestyle that you want to live, we might disagree on some things. We might disagree on moral sexual choices. That's something that's a conversation we can have. But first, we want you to know that we value you because you're made in God's image. You're our neighbor. We love you. We want to show hospitality to you. We're here for you. You're safe with us. You can be yourself around us, and it's okay. We understand that. We disagree with a lot of people on a lot of things at all times. It's okay if we disagree. Disagreement doesn't equal hatred. We've got to find the middle way as a church, right? We've got to lead in that middle way. We can hold biblical convictions as a church without ostracizing an entire group of people on the other side, even if they consider us their enemies. We've only been here 4 months, and we've already had somebody call us anti-gay simply because of our biblical convictions. But we're not anti-gay. We love people in the LGBTQ community. We love our gay and lesbian neighbors. We just disagree on their sense of sexual morality. But we will bridge the gap with people who consider us their enemies if we show them hospitality, like true hospitality. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. Let me show you what he said. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But instead, love your enemies. And do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. See, even if they consider us their enemies, we're to love the stranger as though they're a part of our family. Why? Well, it's because we know that we were enemies of God, and He still brought us in, right? Man, that's the gospel for us. See, we always like to think that we are on the inside of everything, don't we? We want to be inside. And so when we see stuff like the Avengers movies, for example, you know, we like to think that we're going to be up there fighting with Cap. We're going to be up there fighting with Tony. We're going to be on the team. You know, maybe we'll be like Hawkeye, okay, because we don't have any superpowers, you know. But hey, man, it's okay. We'll still be right there in the middle of the action. And the reality of it is, guys, we ain't got no superpowers, okay? We're going to be the people running on the streets when the aliens come down screaming wildly. That's who we are. We're the people that, you know, the bad guys are going to drop the car on and Iron Man has to swoop in and save us. That's who we are. We're not the heroes here. We're the scared people who are on the side and just in the background. I mean, we do this with Jesus too. We like to think we're going to be at the center. We'd like to think that, man, if we were with Jesus and Jesus was on the earth right now and we were back in the old times, we'd be one of those 12, wouldn't we? Yeah. We'd be in his inner circle. We'd be there right there with Jesus, making sure that we were in the kingdom of God. And that's just not the case. We'd probably be part of the crowd that was shouting, crucify him, you know? We'd probably be one of the Romans over there just living in luxury, not caring anything about this Jewish guy that came onto the scene. Who cares about that? That's who we would be. We're not at the center. And see, that's the tough part about the Christian worldview, is recognizing that we're not perfect, that we're sinful. That's hard. We believe that humans were created inherently good by God because we bear his image, and our role is to be like him in the world, but we chose and still choose every single day to reject the role that God has given us and to reject the God that's given us the role that we follow. We reject him. And concerning our relationship with God, we've placed ourselves on the outside. God's trying to bring us in. We just said, no, I don't want that. I reject that. I'll do my own thing. I'll live my own life. I'll live my own way. We've rejected God. And we want to be our own God rather than let him be the God of our life. But God demonstrated hospitality toward us in that even while we were still his enemies, and he sent his son into the world to bring us back into the family. That's the gospel. That's the good news about Jesus. And now that he's shown us mercy like that, man, we can show mercy to other people. It empowers us. We recognize that we were on the outside, and now we can bring people on the outside in with us because we've been brought in by Jesus himself. See, the same root word here for hospitality is the same root word for hospital. So that's where we get our modern concept of hospital for sick people. So let's think about what Jesus said in Mark chapter 2. He said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they're sinners. See, God has shown hospitality to those of us who are sick with sin. And he's called those who don't think they've got it all figured out, but they know that they don't, and they're in need of a Savior. And if you don't understand the problem of sin, you won't understand the promise of God's grace. It's just that simple. We have to understand how imperfect we really are. What that knowledge of sin does in our lives is it reminds us that we have done nothing in our life that's worthy of being okay with God. And he's done everything for us. He's done it all. We're helpless, but Jesus did it all for us by living the perfect life that we should live, but don't, because we've rejected God's authority. And then he died the death that we deserve for our rejection of God, for our rebellion against the King of the universe. And he took our place. And then he rose from the dead so that one day we get to raise from the dead with him if we simply believe in what he's done for us. That's all it takes. And when we believe that, it humbles us because we recognize that if it weren't for God's mercy and grace, we'd still be outsiders too. So you can write this down. Humility fuels hospitality. That's what the gospel does for us. It humbles us and turns our hearts with compassion toward those who are still on the outside like we were. It's got to be a response to what God has done for us. It can't be something that we just muster up on our own. You know, listen, we have to figure out how to demonstrate hospitality to people who are in the LGBTQ community. We have to. We have to do that with humility, recognizing that we're sinners. We're not perfect. We were enemies of God if it weren't for Jesus. I think Christians make this harder than it has to be because either we're afraid of people in that community, so we talk negatively about them, we make fun of them, we think that they're completely immoral in every way because we disagree with how they live their lives. They're gay, right? So we don't want to have anything to do with them. Or we start to affirm their sexual choices and just agree with the broader culture that, hey, love is love, and who am I to, you know, say that something that somebody wants to do is wrong? It's their desire, so it's okay. But see, as Christians that understand the Bible, we have to find the middle way, and we have to lead in that because while we've clearly learned why God designed marriage the way that he did in both our Genesis and our Ephesians sermon series, doesn't somehow give us a license to devalue and fear and hate people who identify as members of the LGBTQ community. We cannot do that. They feel like they're on the outside because they've been placed there by many Christians. And maybe they do that to themselves as well, but hey, listen, that's probably because they've had an interaction with somebody in their life who's done that to them. I know that personally with some of the gay people that I know. Yes, marriage is between one man and one woman because it bears God's image more completely in the world. He designed it that way. We accept that. We affirm that on the one hand. But if somebody disagrees, we still accept and affirm them because they bear God's image. They're valuable, right? We show them honor and respect that they deserve because they are God's image bearers. Rebecca McLaughlin, a Christian theologian and writer who herself is same-sex attracted, said in a podcast that I listened to this past week that it is profoundly unloving to affirm someone's destructive desires. So yes, it is unloving to do that if we believe their desires are destructive. Yet, if somebody doesn't feel like they can be themselves around us, then we're doing something wrong. So see, as a Christian, there's a tension there. We have to walk the middle way. Eric Miller, in his very practical Equip seminar on sharing your faith through hospitality, which is, by the way, on our YouTube channel. So I hope that you'll go to our YouTube channel, or it's on our podcast, all four of these. We have four Equip seminars for you guys in sharing your faith. Make sure you utilize that. In Eric's, he mentions Rosaria Butterfield's story as another example of this. And she said in her journey from same-sex attracted, living the lesbian lifestyle, all of that, she was radically converted to Jesus, but it wasn't immediate. It didn't just happen overnight. She said that it was really just knowing that one Christian family wasn't trying to convert her or correct her that gave her a safe space to ask questions and to be herself. Like, she wasn't afraid that they were just trying to push their religion on her, right? She said that they didn't invite her to church the first time that they interacted. They didn't try to push her to believe what they believed. They didn't try to correct her immediately, right? They just showed kindness and genuine care that gave her the space to be ready to even consider the gospel. Maybe it just takes time in somebody's life. You've got to meet people where they are, and if they're not at the gospel yet, then that's okay. It's still our role to show hospitality anyway. Yeah, that Christian family's hospitality eventually led to Rosaria's conversion to Christianity. She started following Jesus eventually. But listen, if you befriend somebody who never becomes a Christian, it's still worth it. And it's because they're worth it. They are valuable. And we have got to get past our Christian principles enough to understand we can hold them and believe them ourselves, but we don't have to force that on other people and expect them to believe what we believe and then distance them if they don't. That is just not the way that Christians are to live. Jesus felt the same way. This is not how Jesus lived. He didn't just shun people, did he? Jesus created hospitable environments for the outsiders. That's how he lived. He didn't put any conditions on serving people or healing people or speaking to people or giving them his time or even going into their homes and eating with them. Just think about the woman at the well or Zacchaeus for a couple of examples. I mean, he simply treated them with respect and honor, showing them that he cared for them, and he spent time with them. Man, that's something that we could learn. People deserve that if we really believe what the Bible says about human value. Now, that's convicting to me personally because I don't like to give time to people sometimes. I feel like I'm busy a lot or I'm an introvert, and so that if you hang around long enough, you'll know that that's just who I am. So I don't like being around people a whole lot, says the pastor of the church. But imagine giving somebody time just to hear their story. Just imagine giving them time so that you can sit down and have lunch with them or invite them to dinner. Just imagine giving people time so that they have space to ask questions of you if they know that you're a Christian. Like, what's going on? Maybe you give them time to explain what they believe about the world. Just give them time. See how the conversation goes. But the point is here is that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says, don't neglect to show that hospitality. That's the hospitality we should show. Are you neglecting to show that? No matter who it is that you're showing it to, doesn't matter. Whether you agree or disagree, learn to lovingly, like truly lovingly disagree with people and still show them that you're safe for them, that you value them, that you care for them. Learn to give people your time. Learn to bring in those who are on the outside, whatever part of the culture they come from. But the last thing I want to point out here about Hebrews is notice how there's a spiritual component to what the author is saying here about hospitality. He says, you might welcome angels without knowing it. He calls on the imagery of Abraham welcoming the three strangers in Genesis 18. Maybe you remember that story if you've been in church at all. It's one of the strangers is the angel of the Lord. And he makes a promise to Abraham that he's going to have a son named Isaac in the future. See, the author of Hebrews is using that hyperlink back to Genesis to help us understand a spiritual truth that's going on here about hospitality. It's missional. There's some kind of eternal component in play when we show hospitality to people. See, Abraham received news that not only affected his own family, but also the whole world, because it was a foreshadowing of a greater son of Abraham that would come into the world in the future, who would be Jesus himself. In other words, the hospitality that he showed led to an unexpected eternal outcome. And so we need to look in at hospitality with that same kind of lens and recognize, man, you never know who you're showing hospitality to. Whether they're members of God's family or they're not members and they're strangers and they will always remain strangers to God, doesn't matter. But that's not up to us to determine, right? There are eternal consequences here, but it's not up to us to determine someone's eternal consequences. Does that make sense? We don't get to determine somebody's eternity. I think I could say it that clearly. And so we can't be quick to judge people, but we are so quick to pronounce judgment, aren't we? Man, they're not a Christian. They're never going to hear the gospel. I might as well not waste my time on them. I've heard that one before. Or if somebody's yelling in your face or treating you in an ugly way, maybe with disrespect, you're like, you know what? They were a jerk first. They don't deserve to hear the gospel. It's the principle of the thing, right? People are terrible. But man, Jesus doesn't think we're a waste of time. He obviously didn't think we were terrible. Jesus didn't yell back when he was being mocked and beaten on the cross. He didn't stand up against the injustice that was being shown to him. He laid his life down for us. He took on the injustice on the cross so that we'd be brought into the family with him. There are eternal outcomes at stake when we are willing to lay our lives down and show people hospitality. Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to actually get to in Matthew's gospel here in a few months. We're going to go to Matthew this fall. It's going to be good. But he said this, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven." See, there's a very real spiritual component here for us as well. Because as we look at this, he says that you can't live as a Jesus follower and not show people hospitality in this way. You're no child of God if you can't figure out how to show hospitality to people and overcome the frustrations in your heart. I mean, that's pretty extreme, but that's really what he's saying here. You get cut off in traffic because you're a child of God, then you're going to demonstrate hospitality instead of frustration. I mean, you have someone treat you unfairly in some way, man, you're going to demonstrate hospitality because of who you are. You get chewed out after kicking somebody's cat in your neighborhood while you're running one day. It's a true story. It actually happened to one of our team members. He was chewing the cat off. It was attacking him and his dog, okay? So anyway, you get chewed out, man, you're going to demonstrate hospitality because that's who you are. And listen, if you don't, guess what you can do? You can repent. You can ask for forgiveness. God is so quick to forgive. He loves us. He wants to bring us back in. Every time we reject him, we're putting ourselves on the outside, right? But repentance just brings us right back in and says, God, I submit myself to you. I want to be in your family again. And he welcomes us back with open arms. That is available to you today. God showed you hospitality when you were his enemy. This is the way a Christian lives, showing hospitality to others because we understand that. Did you guys ever watch The Mandalorian? This is the way. This is why it's our fourth core value, right? This is the way. This is our Mandalorian code. We show hospitality because we understand hospitality. It's been shown to us. We have gratitude for it. We will demonstrate hospitality, even if it's to a hostile culture here in Roanoke. Because if we were enemies of God and he was hospitable toward us, then how can we not be hospitable toward others? We'll find that middle way. We'll try to show people that if we disagree with them, we still love them.
even if they consider us their enemies. Because we know who's our real enemy. Pop quiz from Ephesians chapter 6. Who's our real enemy? It's not people, is it? It's not the jerk in traffic that cuts you off. It's not your nosy neighbor. You know, it's not somebody else who treats you with contempt, tells you that you're a terrible person. That's not the, it's not any one person in your life. It's not the professor who's an atheist that tries to destroy your faith. It's not the teacher who wants to keep you down. You know, it's not the people in your life that say that you're not worth anything. It's none of those people. It's the cosmic powers. It's the rulers. It's the authorities of this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil who oppose God and his kingdom. From Ephesians chapter 6, that's the enemy here, not people. We can show hospitality to people because they're not our enemy. And a major way we overcome that enemy is to show hospitality actively, even amid hostility, but especially to those who are on the outside. And I know after COVID, that's hard, right? Man, we've been used to a year and a half of being holed up by ourselves. And so have other people, and it's going to be hard. But remember, many people feel lonely because of that. They don't have Christian community like we have. They don't have brotherly love and affection like we've talked about. So many people are on the outside after this year of isolation, or over a year of isolation, and they don't know how to get back in. They don't understand what they can do. And I just think of people like teens who've been doing school at home for so long. They don't remember how to make friends with people. They're just not around people right now. They haven't been around people for a year. Think about widows or widowers or retirees even who've been inside and they've been self-quarantined because they're at a higher risk for COVID. And they have been alone the entire time. I think of divorcees or parents, you know, who really have felt alone because they've had to ride out this pandemic largely by themselves. See, they're all out there. There's somebody waiting for you to demonstrate hospitality toward them. Who can you engage this week that you may not even realize needs your hospitality? Who can you look for? Who can you engage? I'll end with this. Jesus was at one of the many dinner parties that he went to because he was cool like that. Jesus liked parties. And he said to the host of one of the parties, when you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Let me just ask you, metaphorically speaking, if your life was a dinner party, who would be the guests at your party? Who would that be for you? I don't know anybody who's ever invited strangers over to be a part of a party that they had, and yet Jesus is calling us to that. That's the life of a Christian. Jesus is using a little bit of hyperbole here, but man, let's let that drive us to think. Who are we discounting that we should not be discounting? Who can we love this week that we should be loving? Jesus has invited us into his party, the marriage supper of the Lamb, even though we were his enemies. And I know, that's crazy, right? Like, you think about that. We actively reject God, and he's still willing to bring us in. It's crazy. We get to be there with him at that party for all eternity. We're in. So let's invite others into our lives in that same way, in hopes that maybe we can invite them in to the party, the marriage supper of the Lamb, with us as well. Let's pray together. God, I just pray that you'll get glory from our lives here in Roanoke, from our existence here as a church in Roanoke. We're a new church. We're here for you. We're here for this. Hospitality is who we will be. We will demonstrate it to the culture, whether they are hostile toward us, whether they're appreciative of it or not. It doesn't matter. This is who we are, because we understand that as we were hostile toward you, you still showed us hospitality. Thank you, God, that that's the gospel message that we believe. God, we believe it because we believe that Jesus was a real person who came in space and time over 2,000 years ago. We believe that's verifiable. We believe the Bible is trustworthy. We believe that if people check into that themselves, they'll find out that that's the case. We see your effects in the world. Why so many millions and millions of people believe in your Son. God, I just pray that you'll touch people's hearts today, even here, whether they're watching online whether they're here in person, I just pray, God, that you will change their heart, that they'll see how good you are and see that you are bringing them in, even though they've rejected you. God, I pray that we'll never get over that as a church. I pray that this will define our church, that we will be hospitable to people that, as the culture looks in, thinks that we shouldn't be hospitable to, that we can still love people even if we disagree with them. And I pray, God, for the LGBTQ community here. God, I don't pray, you know, that they would stop being gay. That's not it. God, I just pray that they'll know you if they don't. God, I pray that they'll see us as a safe place, that they'll see that we love them, even if we might disagree, and that's okay. God, help us to walk that middle way as a church, and to lead in that middle way for your glory and for your name's sake here in Roanoke. We pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening to the message with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for meeting together with other believers in a local church context. And so we hope that you'll get plugged into a local church wherever you are. And if you're here in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us at Redemption Church. For more content and resources, just check out our website at redemptionroanoke.com. Thanks again for listening.